Would you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving Father in heaven, as we come before your matchless throne, we come to praise thee, the only true and living God. And Father, we come with thanksgiving for the rich blessings you have bestowed upon us. Father, you bless us abundantly every day, and your mercies are new every morning. And we praise thee for your goodness to us. And Father, we come seeking your blessings. We come knowing that we are in need, and that without your blessings, all our efforts will be in vain. So, Father, we pray that you'd give us of thy Holy Spirit, that the things we say and that we do would not only honor and glorify thee, but would build up and revive your church. Bless those who are away from us, the sick, the afflicted, the poor and needy, and supply their needs. And, Father, just restore back to the house of worship as you see fit. I pray, Father, that you'd bless me to preach the word. Bless each one of us to hear and understand your message. Help us to apply these things to our lives that we might serve thee better in days to come. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to use one verse of Scripture to introduce our thoughts this morning from the book of Psalms, the 34th division, and the 19th verse. Again, Psalm 34 and 19. This is a Psalm of David, and it is identified in our Bibles as being a Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. If you remember the background, David had been anointed to be the king over Israel, but still Saul reigned as king. And Saul feared and came to hate David, and sought David's life. And David had ran from Saul, and he had gone down to the city of Gath, the hometown of the giant Goliath, whom David had slain. And David found himself in a very dangerous predicament. I don't question David's running from Saul. He was the king and in command of the army, and maybe that was the proper thing to do. But it seems like David just fled in panic. He didn't think about where he was going or what he was doing. All that was on his mind was running and getting away. Can you imagine David as having defeated Goliath and enemy of the Philistines? He had gone by the tabernacle. He had gotten Goliath's sword and went down to Goliath's hometown. And you wouldn't expect him to get a very welcome reception there. And he found that he was in danger and he feared for his life. So David pretended to be insane. And the Bible says he let his spittle drop down on his beard. He drooled and he scrabbled on the walls. He scratched and pretended he was insane. And Abimelech said, "I don't need insane people in my kingdom. Get rid of him." And he didn't simply invite David to leave. It said he drove him away. And I would assume that he probably used some force in driving David away. I would guess that this was one of the most humiliating experiences in David's life. David made mistakes. David had some setbacks and failures, but this had to be right up there on the top of humiliating, embarrassing situations. And, you know, I've had some embarrassments in my life, and I try to keep them quiet. I don't tell people about it. David wrote a song about it because David learned something from that experience. And by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, David gave us that experience so that we could learn from that. But one of the conclusions that David came to is will be the subject of our thought this morning from Psalm 34 and 19. God's Word says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Now, I want to think about that verse in detail in just a moment. But first of all, this psalm is like so many of the psalms, especially the psalms of David. In the very beginning of the psalm, it will give us the main idea, the main thrust, the main message of that psalm, and then the rest of the psalm will be to explain or give us more detail or give us reasons. But we have the conclusion at the beginning. And then this psalm, David said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Because of the experience David had with the Lord, because the Lord had blessed him in such a way, he determined that he was going to praise the Lord continually. Now, he says at all times. I don't think that necessarily means that David just went around singing and praising God. But he, in his heart, was always praising. And at every opportunity, when he had a chance, when he could speak to people, he praised the Lord. And verse 2, he said, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." But David said, "I'm going to boast on the Lord. My soul, with my very being, I'm going to boast on Him." And the humble, those who are willing to listen, those who have a desire for God, they will hear that and they will be glad. And then he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Let's all praise and glorify God." Now, that's going to be what this whole psalm is about. And then as we go through, and again, I'm not going to look at all the verses, but David's explaining why he's going to praise the Lord at all times and why he encourages others to praise the Lord. And then he said, "I sought the Lord, He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." David was, he pretended to be a madman down there before Abimelech, but he acted kind of like a madman. Just running away in panic, not considering where he was going or the result of his action or anything else. All he thought about was getting away. And that kind of action will always lead you into trouble. But even in David's foolishness, the Lord delivered him from that. And he said, because of that, we could praise the Lord. But one of the lessons David learned in all that experience is that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Now, the Hebrew word that is here translated afflictions simply means bad. And in different contexts throughout Scripture, it's translated different ways. It can mean evil. It can mean adversity. It can mean distress. It can mean grief. It can mean calamity. Or here, it can mean afflictions. It can be those afflictions we suffer in our bodies. And as we grow older, we are more conscious of those afflictions. We find we're more and more limited in what we can do. But it also refers to the afflictions of our mind. We're troubled when we see all the things going on around us. There's so much in this world that troubles us. But the word can also mean just the aggravations. You know, when I start to do projects around home, I've learned I estimate the time and then I double that, and then I find out that's not enough because I'm going to run into trouble. I plan and think I've got everything right there that I need, and I find out I don't have half what I need. You know, those are just aggravations, and that comes under the afflictions of the righteous. Now, I want to assure you that it is not only the righteous, it is not only God's people that know those many afflictions. We live in a sin-cursed world, and all mankind is going to know afflictions. Now, you may see people out in the world that look ungodly and evil people, and it looks like they don't have a care in the world. And it looks like they never have any problems. Let me assure you, they do. We may not see them, but they've got them. And there are those who seem to have very few problems in life. But there are others, and it seems especially God's people, it seems like we try to do our best, we're trying to serve God, and we have troubles, we have trials, we have afflictions. And it seems we're more sensitive to that. We realize that. I've known people who live according to the course of this world, people that seem to have no knowledge, no care, no recognition of God. And it seems like everything's going along fine. They have comfortable homes, they have good jobs, they have money and all those things. But then they have a conversion experience. And they begin to try to serve the Lord, and it seems like all the trouble starts. They have all kind of problems that they never had before. And we wonder why. Well, David says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But, now I'm going to save the but for last, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. But the question I think that comes to the minds of all of us from time to time, well, there's actually two questions. One of them is why. Why do good people suffer? And then the other question is, why me? The simple answer to that is all suffering, all afflictions, and all those bad things that happen in the world happen because of sin. Either directly or indirectly, it goes back to the very beginning of time when man sinned and the world was out of course. When God created all of the world and all the things that we see, He pronounced it good and very good. And then man rebelled, and he lost touch of so much of the good, and we began to experience the bad, the evil, the afflictions of life. Let me pose another question to you. If indeed sin is the problem, have we not been freed from sin? In the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, God's Word says this, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, if we've been cleansed from all sin, why does it bother us anymore? The Bible declares that all our sins have been forgiven for Christ's sake. He has set us free from the bondage of sin, and we can rejoice in all those wonderful assurances of Scripture, and yet we still suffer afflictions, don't we? But we have to recognize God in two offices that He holds. First of all, God is the righteous judge of all the earth. And God hates sin, and His own nature dictates that He must deal with sins. So God, as the judge, calls man into His courtroom, and He makes His decree. And the wicked, those who never know God and never will know God, they will be eternally cast out of His presence. But His chosen family have a representative, one who took our sins upon Himself, one who shed His blood to cleanse us from all sins, one who died for us, Jesus Christ the righteous. And on behalf of what He has done, in God's courtroom, the righteous judge has declared not guilty. All our sins are paid for. They are carried away as far as the east is from the west. And we're brought into a new relationship with God. Now, we do not see God as the righteous judge dealing with sin, We see God as a loving Father who is correcting, who is teaching, who is building up His family, His children. And just like natural parents sometimes uses afflictions to correct their children, our Heavenly Father uses those afflictions to form us into more faithful and loving children. And you know, my parents used affliction in the form of a belt sometimes, in the form of a hickory switch sometimes. I was afflicted, but it was ultimately for my good. So, what is God's purpose with the afflictions? Now, first of all, let me assure you that God has a purpose in your life. And for all the events of your life, for those things that we suffer, whether it is those afflictions in our mind or the sufferings of the body, God has a purpose in that. God is a God of purpose. You know, I've known several instances of people who had what we would probably consider a miraculous deliverance. People who have been in terrible accidents and you look at the automobile or whatever it was, and we wonder, how could anybody survive that? And yet they survived. Or I've known people that have had illnesses, and the doctors said there's no hope, but then they're restored to health. And you know, those I've heard a number of times people say, well, God must have something for me to do if He delivered me like that. And I'm going to say, according to God's Word, yes, He had a purpose for your life. But let me tell you, if you've always been in good health, if you've never had any of those miraculous deliverances, if none of those experiences ever apply to you, God still has a purpose for your life. If you're here, God has a purpose for your life. And sometimes afflictions are part of God's purpose. Now, let me give you, I guess, about four purposes that God has in afflictions, in our sufferings. First of all, God uses those afflictions sometimes to keep us from sin. Not because we have sin, but so that we do not sin. You, I'm sure, are familiar with the experience of the Apostle Paul. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, Paul, in effect, in this chapter, says, if anybody's got a reason to boast, I've got one. And then he begins to talk about all his experience. And he even talks about, I believe he's referring to himself, and he talks about being caught up into the third heaven. And hearing those wonderful things, he says, not even lawful to be uttered. And then verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he said, unless to prevent, that's what that word means, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I don't find anywhere in Scripture, and if you can find it, please let me know. I can't find any indication that tells us what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. And I've heard a lot of ideas and a lot of theories on that. But all I know is evidently it was something that troubled Paul greatly. It may have been something that was physically painful. It might have been some kind of mental anguish that troubled him. I don't know what it was. But God gave him that messenger of Satan. God suffered that to be active in Paul's life, to prevent him from sinning. And Paul was prone to pride. If you read about his life before his conversion, he was a proud Pharisee. He was an ambitious man, willing to get to the top, regardless of who he had to step on to get there, and then he would boast about all his accomplishments. And that nature didn't change. Paul still struggled with that. So God used afflictions to prevent him from the sin of pride. In the Psalms again, in the 119th Psalm, and verse 67, the psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." Those afflictions help me to keep from going astray. And because of afflictions, the psalmist said, now I can be obedient to God. So, afflictions keep us from sin. Afflictions are in our life to make us stronger, to build us up. In the book of Romans, in the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul gives us something of our great privilege as believers in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1, he said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We have access to God. We can come to Him as a loving Father. We can come as His children to a loving Father and have the assurance that we'll be received. And he said, verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and spirit experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So that experience of tribulation begins a process in our life. Tribulation teaches us patience, and with patience we have experience. With experience we have hope. We have expectation, because in our past experience God has delivered, so now we can expect God to deliver again. And that hope, that expectation will never disappoint us. It'll never make us ashamed. We're built up through our tribulation. Sometimes, and we find it especially in God's Word, how God uses the tribulation, suffering, and affliction as a testimony to God's truth. You know, one of the hallmarks of the early church was the persecution that she endured. And you know, the church had its greatest time of growth during times of persecution, when God's children were suffering, because it gave authenticity to their witness. They were willing to die for what they believed. And those afflictions was just to give testimony to the truth of God's Word. In the book of Acts, in the 5th chapter, we have the account of Peter and the other apostles. You know, they had been preaching the gospel. People had come to them to hear their word, and it grieved those Jewish leaders, the leaders of the council. So they forbade them to preach in Jesus' name. Well, they kept preaching, and they locked them up in jail. God delivered them in a miraculous way. An angel went down and opened the doors and brought them out, and they went to preaching again. So the council took them again, and again warned them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, I read verses 29 through 32. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with the right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him.'" We are witnesses, and we're called to be faithful witnesses. So the council was trying to find a way to put them to death. without interference of the people. There's a wise teacher there named Gamaliel, and he gave them some good advice. In verse 38, he said, "Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." So if they're just speaking in their own power and own authority, it'll come to nothing. "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now what do you suppose they did? "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." And those afflictions, being cast into prison, being beaten and threatened, gave authenticity to the message that they have. It gave testimony to God's Word. So sometimes that's God's purpose in affliction. Final point that I want to consider, I think, is probably the most prevalent reason that we suffer afflictions. And that is because of our disobedience. And God, when we disobey, God does not punish us as evildoers. God lovingly corrects us as His precious children. In the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, I want to begin reading at the first verse. Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning at verse 1. And he refers back to the 11th chapter where it gives the list of all those heroes of faith. And he says, "Wherefore we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now consider Jesus. You're going to suffer afflictions, but you'll never suffer like Jesus. Jesus suffered afflictions for the joy that was set before him. He looked beyond the afflictions and saw God's purpose in his affliction, and he took joy in that. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You've not resisted unto death yet," though probably some who read this would finally suffer death. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now, I want to pause right there. I know I won't get to this point today. But in afflictions, the writer here says, remember something. You've forgotten back in the Old Testament it was written, and you need to keep it in mind. You forgot the exhortation. God speaks to children, and he says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Don't despise the afflictions. That is, don't treat it as nothing. Don't disregard it. But see that God has a purpose and He's doing something in your life. And then don't faint, because we have the promise that the Lord delivers out of all our afflictions. Now, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Have you ever seen children that obviously their father Their mother never corrected them. If you hadn't, go down to Walmart this afternoon, and I promise you'll see them. Thank God we have a loving Father who corrects His children. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I don't know that my parents ever said it, but I've heard other parents say, when they corrected their children, "I do this for your own good," or "I do this because I love you." And I seriously doubt if there's ever been a child that believed that at that time. But when we reach maturity, when we understand that our parents loved us and wanted the best for us, that they wanted that peaceable fruit of righteousness so that we can enjoy the peace and happiness of a loving family in a right way, then we can look back and I confess that I needed more than I got. How much more our Heavenly Father when He corrects us, when He chastens us, so that we can have that peaceable fruit of righteousness, so that we can be His loving children. Now, I'm going to stop in just a moment. And another point that I didn't get to, the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Do you remember Job and all his sufferings? There are some of the old Jewish writers who believe that Job was many, many years in that condition. We read through the book and we think, well, he suffered for a little while. They believe that he suffered, some say, 20 or 25 years. But the Lord delivered him and the Lord restored him and the Lord blessed him in a powerful way. There are some of God's children who suffer afflictions the last day they live upon this earth. Then God delivers them in a more perfect way. They're free forever from this life of affliction. You see, it's God's way in God's time. But God always delivers from afflictions. And I'm longing for the day that I'm finally and completely delivered from the afflictions of this life, when I can, in holiness and righteousness, behold the face of my Savior. Every day I long for that more and more. But until that time, I very likely will suffer affliction. But I pray that we all together, by God's grace, can see His purpose and glorify Him in all our afflictions. May God grant, for Christ's sake, is my prayer.